Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Well, humility is a striking virtue in a Christian, and genuine humility bears an unmistakable fragrance, a sweet aroma of Christ being expressed in a person's living. False religious humility also carries an identifiable fragrance as well, but not one that attracts and draws men to it. Of course, the greatest humility in the universe is that of the Lord Jesus himself, who humbled himself for our benefit, putting off his own glory and even becoming a slave for us. God's desire today is not for us to try to imitate such a humility, but rather to submit ourselves to his mighty hand, receiving him not only as our Savior from sin, but even as our humility. Bob Danker has joined us for fellowship on a sweet and wonderful and encouraging portion, isn't it, Bob, in 1 Peter?
Very encouraging, Chris, and very sweet, as you said. This portion really deals with the matter of humility, and it does say that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So those who are genuinely humble will receive grace from God. This is a wonderful thing, because grace is God himself dispensed into us to be our full and rich supply for our daily living, so that we can live a life that expresses him.
As we try to point out, I think, in this opening word, to me, thinking back over my life before I was a Christian and in the many years since, this kind of false humility that often is sort of passed off in religious circles and even in Christian circles, it's a very distasteful thing. And yet the genuine article is something that is so attractive that people just can't help but to want to follow it, isn't it?
That's right, Chris. The genuine humility is very attractive, but it is somewhat difficult for God to produce this genuine humility in us. And I think in this broadcast, we will see that we need to cooperate with God because God is working around us, upon us, in our environment, and even within us, to make us genuine persons who have a sincere and genuine humility that puts us in a position to receive his grace.
Well, we're in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 6, which I mentioned a moment ago. Very strong phrase here at the beginning. Therefore, be humbled under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It seemed that Peter had experienced both the mighty hand of God humbling him, and also kind of the produce of that humbling, a genuine exalting near the end of his life that is, as we've mentioned many times now in this life study of 1 Peter, something that became strikingly a reflection and an expression of Christ himself.
That's right, Chris.
All right, let's join Witness Lee, and we'll be back to fellowship after these few minutes of his sharing on 1 Peter chapter 5.
Verse 5, in like manner, again, Peter uses this word repeatedly, in like manner. This surely refers back to all these verses talking about submission or subjection. Now, in like manner, younger men be subject to elders. And all of you, you see, eventually, he says, all of you, including the elderly brothers, elderly sisters, all of you, gird yourselves with humility. When you become humble, girded with humility, you become a kind of a humble and careful person. What is to be proud? To be proud is to be high. And to be humble is to be low. When you are low, you are in a position to receive God as the life supply. That is the grace God gives to the humble believers. Therefore, be humbled. you yourself cannot be humble. You need to be made humble, mostly through the sufferings of persecution. Now you can see persecution has a good point. It is used by God to make us humble. This needs our cooperation. We must be waiting to be made humble under the mighty hand of God. Humbled is passive and be is active. So this is a kind of active passive. God's operation on us needs our cooperation. Be humbled under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Whether God will humble you or God will exalt you, it depends upon your attitude, what way you give to God. You may give God a way that forces God to humble you. You may give God a way that helps God to exalt you. It depends upon your cooperation.
Well, Bob, I was just trying to make note of some of the things that he uttered that I thought were particularly striking. He says, when you are low, you're in a position to receive God as the supply, and this is the grace that God gives to the humble. But this last point also about be humbled, this active passive, it seems the Bible is full of, and especially the New Testament is full of examples of God's work being matched by our cooperation. I think there's a lot here, isn't there?
That's right. Actually, this is a principle in the New Testament that God is always working to accomplish something in and upon his chosen ones, and then his chosen ones, the believers in Christ, need to exercise themselves while God is working to cooperate with God's working. This is a New Testament principle, and we see it here in this portion in 1 Peter. Actually, this is very striking, the word here about God resisting the proud but giving grace to the humble. As I was reading this, I had the thought that the first one who was proud in this universe was God's enemy, Satan.
Right.
In fact, Lucifer, the angel created by God, became Satan because of pride. He became an enemy toward God. So anyone who is proud, in a very real sense, is acting in the same nature as God's enemy, Satan. This is why God resists the proud ones as an army resisting the enemy.
Right.
This is God's attitude toward man's pride. God cannot accept man if man is proud and can't give us anything if we are proud. So the problem is we have a naturally proud nature. In a sense, we think highly of ourselves.
Right.
So God is working through our environment to humble us, to make us humble. But then Peter says here that we need to be willing to be humbled. That means we have to cooperate with God's working so that God's working upon us will produce the fruit of humility or a kind of lowliness within us that will put us in a position to receive the grace of God, which is really what we need desperately to carry out God's eternal plan. So God is working on us in our environment. On the other hand, we need to realize that our environment is not an accident. It's really, we are actually under the mighty hand of God. God's mighty hand is upon us, even in our sufferings. And so we need to have a certain attitude, and that is a willingness to be humbled under God's mighty hand, to be brought low, to be emptied of our high estimation of ourselves, you know, so that we can be in a position to receive God's grace and God can favor us. Instead of resist us, he can favor us with his grace, which we very much need.
You know, thinking of that and considering the author here, who is Peter, I was just back reading in the Gospels in the last couple of days, again, where Peter, right before the Lord's trial and in his ultimate crucifixion, Peter was very boastful and, you know, he spoke right up, Lord, I'll not deny you. I'll not deny you. Of course, we all know the story. I mean, that was really a demonstration of Peter's pride that had consumed him. And he experienced, verse 6, shortly thereafter, being humbled under the mighty hand of God. And of course, we know he was the one that denied when the little girl approached him. And that surely humbled him. But then the Lord came to him, right, again, after his resurrection, and restored Peter in this condition of utter lowliness, and really restored him. And then on the day of Pentecost, here's Peter, in a sense, exalted. He's experiencing both, being the pride, the natural pride, the being humbled under the hand of God, and then being exalted. He was living out what he's writing here, wasn't he?
Absolutely. Peter was speaking from experience. He had this experience of being humbled under God's mighty hand.
Well, we're going to go on to verse 7, and I think it's another point that should be striking to so many of our listeners. It certainly touches me when I read this verse. Casting all your anxiety on him, because it matters to him concerning you. Let's join Witness Lee for his fellowship on verse 7.
Casting all your anxiety. Casting means throw things, throw your burden upon others. So we all have to learn how to throw our burden to God. Our burden is upon our shoulder. Throw it from our shoulder to God. That means cast. Cast to him all your burden, all your anxiety. Peter says, throw all your anxiety, the whole lot of your anxiety throughout your entire life. The whole life with all its anxiety. Do it once. Don't say for all. Once, but not for all. You have to do it again because we are so weak. Sometimes we throw our burden to God. After 2 hours, we secretly still beg. I did a lot. Then after 2 days, I got troubled. I found out I couldn't bear. So I said, Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't steal back. I still would pass on to you once more. And I also told the Lord, not only today's anxiety, even my entire life, Lord. While on this earth, I know, I just anticipated a lot of anxieties will coming. The apartment we live in has a window that's very good to see all the airplanes coming in. Anytime, every minute, you look at the window, some planes come in, come in, come in. Sometimes they come in pair, and they come in a parade. My point is this, you have to realize anxieties, just like the airplanes. Try the best to cast all your anxiety on him, because it matters to him concerning you.
Boy, it's a very visual picture he gave us here. I happened to be flying into Los Angeles the other night, and it was one of those nights where we were circling, and it was a clear night. You could see, I don't know how many, there must have been 30 or 40 planes stacked up, all waiting to come in, and one right after another, as he said, just a parade. And our anxieties, the cares of this life, often are very much like this, aren't they?
They are, Chris, lined up one behind the other, waiting to land in our little airport.
Right.
To visit us with anxiety. You know, we don't know what tomorrow may hold. We don't know how many airplanes are out there circling and waiting to land to bring us anxiety, what kind of circumstances we may encounter. So anxiety is very much like a line of airplanes landing in an airport. It just seems that they are coming in all the time. So we need to be those who are, at one point in our life, we need to cast the whole lot of our anxiety upon the Lord. That means all the anxiety for our whole life, realizing that our life will be a life of anxieties. There will be circumstances that we find ourselves in that we couldn't imagine would come to us, but they do, and with them come anxiety. So we have to cast the anxiety of our whole lifetime on the Lord, and then also, moment by moment, because we are so weak, we take back you know, the responsibility for our life and away from the Lord. So we have to bear the anxiety ourselves. So we have to learn to, again, cast them upon the Lord because, as the Recovery Version says, it matters to Him concerning us. He has a loving concern for all the believers, all His children, especially those who are suffering under His mighty hand.
Yeah, the suffering that He brings upon us, or at least allows to come upon us for the sake of working this humility, as we were talking about a moment ago, often brings with it anxiety. No doubt when Peter was being persecuted, after he boldly spoke, you know, to the religious ones, he was no longer timid and denying. Now he was, you know, speaking so boldly. And soon after, he was cast into prison. I'm sure that brought anxiety with it. So again, Bob, interesting that he points out the literal term here of a casting is really to throw, like you throw a ball up on a shelf almost. I mean, it really has this sort of a letting loose, doesn't it?
That's right. This is a very good word. We need to throw our anxieties on the Lord and let Him bear them for us.
All right. The portion today continues with verse 8 now. We're just sort of plugging along in chapter 5, and all of these points, I think, are really touching where we are living our lives. So this is good stuff. Be sober in verse 8. Watch. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking someone to devour. Let's join Witness Lee for this portion as we conclude our program today.
Verse 8. Be sober. Watch. If you don't cast that anxiety upon the Lord, your mind could never be sober. The whole day, you will be under a thick cloud. So, to be sober needs to cast your anxiety on the Lord and watch. You know, anxiety is a subtle enemy. Too many times, anxiety is Satan's incarnation. So we have to watch. Don't let anxiety invade you. This word watch implies fighting. This is a military word. Don't let the enemy come in. Anxiety is always a kind of a subtle thing. Behind anxiety, within anxiety, is the devil. If you take anxiety, you just welcome Satan. So, be watchful. The Lord Jesus told us the same thing. Watch and pray. The devil comes to us to attack us in the cloak of anxiety. As a roaring lion, this indicates the devil's constant and aggressive activity in seeking prey. So, be sober, watch. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking someone to devour, and this one may be you.
Bob, there's this term, this phrase, a Trojan horse. I think that's somewhat what he's presenting here. It comes as an anxiety, as a care related to usually our living, our family, something very close to us. And it's an anxiety, but really it's veiling something very subtle behind it most often, isn't it?
That's right. I really appreciate Witness Lee's word here. It really is an exposing of God's enemy. Anxiety, he said, is often the incarnation of Satan. So when anxiety comes, Satan comes in an incarnated way.
Right.
He himself is actually the one behind the anxiety, and he's within the anxiety, so that if we accept anxiety, we welcome him. This is very enlightening. We need to have a sober mind to understand the work of God's enemy to send to us anxiety. God's intention is never that we would be anxious in anything. Even the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 said, be anxious for nothing.
Wow.
But in everything, by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. And then it says, God will patrol your hearts with peace. You know, this is, God wants us to have peace in every situation, not anxiety. But if we accept anxiety and we welcome it and we begin to bear it, then spontaneously we could be damaged by God's enemy because we lose our soberness. Mm-hmm. When we're under a thick cloud of anxiety, we fail to have a sober understanding of what's happening to us. And also we're no longer watchful. We're not able to watch. So the enemy, as a roaring lion, he's walking about seeking someone to devour, and he likes to devour the anxious ones,
right,
and the proud ones. So two things we cannot afford. One is pride. The other is anxiety. We must cast our anxiety upon the Lord. This is a word for all of us. I feel this is a word to me anxiety visits us constantly, and we have to realize anxiety does not come from God. Perhaps God will allow us to suffer, but he does not send us the anxiety. He wants to be peace to us. If we will cast our anxiety upon him, we will enjoy him as grace, we will experience him as peace, and we'll be kept from the devouring of the roaring lion.
It seems that the subtlety behind anxiety, or the real mark of God's enemy, is that it fills our hands with something other than God, and we're preoccupied, we're fully occupied. When we're caught up with anxiety, I mean, we almost can't force our minds onto anything else. And, you know, Watchman Nee uses this to illustrate that that's Satan's objective, to fill our hands with something other than Christ. So hence, we're told to empty our hands, to throw it up, to throw it off, to cast it off, so that our hands again can handle the one who is this peace and this protection.
That's right, Chris. We should not accept Satan's incarnation, Satan's visitation, as anxiety. For this, we need a sober mind. We need to have a sober and serious understanding that God, in allowing us to suffer, has a very positive purpose toward us. And that is to cause us to be humbled under his mighty hand so that we may receive him as grace.
Right.
But Satan, on the other hand, has a very negative intention whenever we are suffering, and that is to fill our hearts with anxiety, to cause us to no longer be watchful, so that he can come in and take advantage of us in a negative way. We need a sober understanding so that we will realize God's positive intention and Satan's negative intention, and we will throw our anxiety upon the Lord.
So we need to watch, as he said, as a military term, as a military exhorting, watching for your enemy. This is how he's coming. Thank you, Bob. I enjoyed our time together very much today. For Bob Danker today, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening.